Well, I've got to get ready for work. I would have been too hot, I think. People said to me this morning, Peter, your hands are so cold, when I shook hands with them at the greeting time. That's because all the energy is going up here. Well, at least that's where it's meant to be going. So that I can do what I think the Lord wants me to do. Well, dear friends, if I was to ask you what was one of the greatest joys that you have each day in your life, I think if you reflected on it for a while, somewhere on that list, there would be the opportunity to converse with our friends. Is that not a good gift? I enjoy playing golf, but I tell you what, I wouldn't play by myself. I did when I was 12 or 14, but not anymore. I play golf because I enjoy the company of the fellows I play with. You want to have a milkshake or a coffee with a friend? Just have a milkshake or a coffee? Well, that's good, but it's much nicer, isn't it, when you can sit down with somebody and have a bit of a chat over the coffee. And one of the reasons, of course, that we find those simple pleasures so pleasurable, of course, is that God's made us in his image. And he's made us with the ability to be able to relate to one another. And therefore, we enjoy relationships with others, especially at the conversational level. We've been wired by God for friendship, in other words. But of course, what's true at this level, and if that's a great joy and a privilege to be able to do, how much more so at this level, in the vertical, as we have opportunity of conversing with the living God, not just a trusted friend, but a heavenly Father. Not just a trusted friend who can chat with us while we're there, but a heavenly Father with whom we can converse when we wake up at 3:30 in the morning and can't get back to sleep because we're worried. We can't do that with our friend, but we can do it with our Father in heaven. Well, our second parable, which we're looking at through Luke's Gospel, is one that shows us just how keen the Lord Jesus is that we might enjoy friendship with his Father in the same way that he does, through prayer. We see from chapter 11 of Luke's Gospel that Devon just read for us that this prayer was a settled practice for the Lord Jesus. He was praying in a certain place, and after he finished, it implies that this was something he did regularly. And in this particular place, he went. Perhaps he went there because he could have some peace and quiet, away from distractions, before the day began. He didn't have telephones. He was very privileged. He didn't have emails to answer. You know, people expect you to answer yesterday for emails that come today. Jesus didn't have all that stuff. But he still would have had to go away from the distractions and the press of the crowds so that he could spend time with God. And if we go away this morning with no other thought in our mind, just think about this one, that he who had never sinned, and therefore there was no gap between him and God, that he who was God the Son prayed, how much more you and I who have sinned and we're not eternally God. We become sons and daughters, but we're not in that same field as the Lord Jesus. If he needed to pray, how much more do we need to pray? And what a great and wonderful privilege it is. That's the very reason the Lord Jesus came, was to open up that access to heaven itself. But the future, that God would not be an unknown quantity, but rather that he could be known to us in that most intimate fashion, as a father with a son and a daughter. And of course it was through the Lord Jesus, through his death upon the cross, that it was possible for us to enter into that presence, because our sins had to be dealt with. Otherwise I could never come into God's presence, nor could you, because our sin would be in the way. But the Lord Jesus dealt with that sin and opened that wonderful door into heaven itself. He's the one who can be trusted in every way. You know, when the disciples then said, teach us to pray, Jesus didn't say, well, go and find the prayer book, or go and find a temple, or go and find a minister. He said, pray, Father. And in Matthew's version, our Father in heaven. In other words, what he was saying was that everyone who loves him can find ready access into the Father's presence. I don't know about you, but is that not a privilege? Is that not a sheer joy to know that the Lord of the universe is waiting and has invited us to come into his presence in that most intimate way? The word that Jesus uses for Father was the word that, the Aramaic word that a Jewish boy or girl would say, Daddy, Abba. It's a very simple, very intimate, very friendly word. And that's what the God of the universe wants for us, and that's what his Son did. He came to open that way for us so that we could actually experience a little bit of heaven now. Every time we pray, we recognise our eternal life, where that quality of life that we had from the moment we put our trust in Jesus. We're exercising that privilege by being able to call upon him as Father now. Well, after the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray with its five simple petitions, he then adds this parable, and it's a very homely one, isn't it? Can you picture the scene? The Jewish people of that day, the Oriental people of that day, had a sacred obligation to provide hospitality for people, no matter what time they turned up. Here's this man, he's been travelling through the night, probably, one can imply, because it had been hot during the middle of the day, so he left his travel to late at night. But no mobile phone to warn his mate that he's going to be in town at midnight. And he comes, so he does the only thing he can. And the bloke in bed thinks, what on earth is happening? Now, many of you have been here there before, haven't you? You've just got the last kid asleep. And this is a poor person's house. It's not a big house. You're all in the one room. In fact, it says you're all in the one bed. And can you imagine the conversation? I mean, you've done it before. You know, you've got the last one to bed, and then suddenly somebody comes down the hall and starts to talk to you. And you want to say, you really want to say, shut up. But you can't say shut up because you really say, shh, shh. Be quiet. And you hear this conversation going, bang, 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 bang. And he's trying to say, don't wake me. The kids are asleep. And on it goes. His request is perfectly modest. He only wants three loaves of bread. And they're not our big loaves. They're just like bread rolls. Just three rolls. Just enough for this fella to be able to have something to eat after his long day and then go to sleep. Well, you know the story. He keeps knocking. He doesn't get up because he's his friend. What does he do? He gets up because of his persistence. And he gives him what he needs. It's a simple story, isn't it? Very homely. Now, firstly, what does it not mean? It cannot possibly mean that we have to wake God up. Okay? Parables, you're not meant to look at every... They're not allegories. They're not similes. There's one main point. It cannot possibly be that we've got to wake God up. It cannot possibly mean that God is unwilling and only answers through gritted teeth, so to speak, when he gives us what we need. No, we know from this parable, God is our dear Father in heaven. We're taught to ask for our daily bread. We're taught in the last part that God only gives good gifts to his children. If you then, who are evil, this is after he says, is anyone amongst you who, if your child asks for a fish, will give him a snake? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. Here is a how much more parable. How much more will God get up, so to speak? How much more will God give? With what kind of generous heart will God give? If this fella will get out of bed and risk waking up all the kids and gives to his friend, how much more our loving Father give good gifts, evidenced by the greatest gift of all, his very own presence, the Holy Spirit in us. So it cannot mean that God has to be woken up or that he's somehow niggardly in any way, shape or form. So what is the parable teaching us? Well, I think simply that we ought to be persistent in our prayers, in asking God for the good things, like, for example, in the Lord's Prayer, that his name will be hallowed or honoured, that his kingdom would come, that he would give us our daily bread each day, that he would forgive us our sins, and that he will not bring us to the time of trial, or he will not lead us into temptation. But we say to ourselves, but why do we need to persist? If God is so good and able, why do we need to ask, as he says there? Ask and it will be given to you. This is in verse 9. Search and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. Everyone who searches finds. For everyone who knocks, the door will be open. Why do we need to persist if God is so good and he is so able to answer our prayers? Well, firstly, because God is a loving Father and not an indulgent Santa Claus. God is a loving Father. He is not an indulgent Santa Claus. God does not exist to give us what we want, but he will always give us what we need so that we will grow in our trust of him. And sometimes, in fact, often, he will withhold what we ask for a number of reasons. Let me suggest to you a few. Firstly, he has something far better in mind for us. Picture this scene. You've just scrubbed all the kids up there, let's say 7, 8 and 9. You've got them all dressed. It's a Saturday afternoon. Their friends are out playing in the mud. It's been raining all weekend. And they just want to get out there and play in the mud. And you say, no. And they say, that's not fair. And you say, no. What they don't know is that the grandparents are coming in a quarter of an hour with tickets to the circus that they've never been to before in their life. God often withholds things because he has better things. The classic example in the scriptures you'll read about in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. It's the Apostle Paul. He has a thorn in the flesh. We're not told what it is. But we're told it was given to him. It was a messenger of God. It was given by God. He saw it as a messenger of Satan because it slowed him down. And what does he do? He prays persistently. 3 times, he said. Persistently prayed that God would remove it. But what does God give him? Not the removal of it, but he gives him the word, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. And the Apostle Paul learned that. So sometimes God doesn't give us what we ask for simply because he has something far better for us. Sometimes he wants us to wait. I can remember the thing that I really wanted as a young bloke was not just a penknife, but a knife with a sheath. Where I lived, it was near Middle Harbour. You can go down and you could pinch people's passion fruits, so you needed a knife for that, and to cut them open so that you can enjoy them. You needed a knife to get the oysters off the water down there. I had to have a knife. Dad had one. He had a great big one. Why couldn't I have one? Well, I know now. I think I got one when I was 12. When I was in the Scouts. And I've still got my fingers to prove that they made the right decision. I knew how to use it by the time I was 12, not when I was 6 or 7 or 8. God sometimes withholds things because we don't know how to use them. It's not going to be good for us. Sometimes it's because we're asking for our daily cake when we've forgotten to thank him for our daily bread. Daily bread in the Lord's Prayer means the daily things we need. Bread, shelter, clothes. And sometimes we keep asking him for things which really are daily cake. Things which are over and above them. But we've forgotten, we've just taken for granted the daily bread that he gives to us. See, God wants to grow the relationship. He wants to grow our love for him more than he wants to indulge us. And that's another reason why he doesn't always give us what we ask for. Sometimes we ask God for guidance and no guidance seems to come. But we find out on reflection that we haven't been hallowing his name. In other words, we haven't been doing what his word tells us that every Christian man and woman ought to do. Perhaps we haven't been speaking the truth. We've been gossiping. Perhaps we've been covetous of somebody else's stuff rather than being content. That's another reason, of course, why he withhold things from us. But you see, the second reason, I think, therefore, is that because prayer is about building a trusting relationship with God. Do I want what I'm asking for my own comfort? Or for the hallowing of his name and the extension of his kingdom? Do I trust God enough that he is wanting to wean me away from wrong motives and requests? Do I trust God enough to persist if it doesn't come the first time? And therefore to grow my trust in him, because I know that what he wants will be the best. Do I want my family to come to the Lord Jesus Christ? Do I want my friends who are not Christians to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ? Do I want that enough that God's kingdom will come? It's a prayer that we must pray if we believe the Lord's Prayer. We have unconverted friends, but we pray that God's kingdom will come into their hearts and into their lives. Do we persist enough in that prayer because we actually want it more than their careers, more even than their education, more even than their earthly happiness and health? All those things are good. But at the end of the day, do we persist in asking the Lord that his kingdom might be extended? So much so that we might even fast and pray. That is, we might turn the telly off, fast from telly, or skip a meal, or set aside a certain amount of time where we come to the Lord. Remember that this guy in the parable had a perfectly good request. It wasn't for him. It was perfectly modest. It wasn't over the top. It was just daily bread. And he persisted. And the Lord answered. He was fair dinkum in his prayer. Well, friends, let me conclude with two encouragements and an exhortation to pray. The encouragement is that God answers prayer, and I hope that is your testimony, and that his answers are good. Let me give you one example, and I haven't brought this before you as a congregation before, and I've been very remiss because it keeps going out of my mind, and I only rediscovered it during the week as I was reading something totally unrelated to my sermon prep. I've got a little handout for you if you want to follow it through. Over the last 20 years or so, not so much in Australia but in the United States, there's been fairly detailed research on prayer. The sad statistic is that in America it's between 1 in 3 and 1 in 2 marriages end in divorce. The very sad statistic is that it's much the same with Christians. 1 in 3, 1 in 2 end in divorce. But this is the statistic to encourage you. Where a couple pray together. And saying grace doesn't count, although we ought to do that. But where a couple sit down and pray together, pray for the kids, pray for wisdom, give God thanks for providing for our financial needs, where a couple pray together, you know what the statistic goes back to? It's better or less than 0.1% of marriages fail. 1 in 1,000 when couples pray together. Is that not an answer to prayer? Does that not show us that prayer is important? The second one has to do with thankfulness and thanksgiving. Once again, it's the Americans who do the statistics. But they've discovered where people just take time to be thankful for half a dozen things each week, that people's happiness tends to increase. And where people actually give God thanks, then their happiness levels increase enormously. So much so that Arch Hart, in his book Thrilled to Death, he says, it's hard to feel envy, greed or bitterness when you're grateful. I don't know what your circumstances are like, but let me tell you that God loves to answer prayer. I've just been reading a biography of a man called Leon Morris. He and Mildred had no children. But at a stage in their life, there were two girls who lived in the town where they were living. For some reason, I just forget the details, they had nowhere to live. They were about 10 and 12. And they came to live with Leon and Mildred for about 2 or 3 years. They were the closest things to children they ever had, and they really cared for those girls. About 52 years later, when one of those girls was in her 60s, came to hear Leon at a conference, and Leon said, you know, Mildred and I have been praying for 52 years for you and your sister. 52 years, and it blew her away that this man, a busy man, would be praying for her. Dear friends, keep praying for people who do not know the Lord Jesus, especially those that you love. The exhortation, and I've never made an exhortation like this before. In 4 weeks' time, we're facing an election which will change the face of Australia in many ways. Not because of the economic kind of stuff, not because my guess is that the Senate will be, if you reckon it's been blocked now, it's going to be even more so, I think. I might be wrong, I hope I am. But that God will so overrule in the mix of those who are elected at this election in both the lower house and the upper house, that there'll be enough people in at least one of those houses to block the legislation for same-sex marriage. That will change Australia forever. That will change Australia forever. It will change the goalposts forever in terms of boys and girls who are growing up in Australia. Will you pray that God in his mercy, I'm not telling you who to vote for, because frankly I don't know who to vote for myself at this point in time, but I am asking you to pray, will you pray that God will raise up people in that parliament who will block against that? Why, on what basis? That the Lord's name be hallowed. God's name cannot be hallowed if we adopt a practice that runs contrary to his character. You remember in Genesis 2? A man shall leave father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. And if you have a love for your grandchildren and their children and their children, pray this prayer. Persist in this prayer for the next 4 weeks until Saturday, whatever it is, the second. Ask God to be merciful to us as a nation. Will you persist in that prayer? Well, friends, prayer is an extraordinary privilege for us. We pray that God's name will be wonderfully hallowed. We pray that his kingdom will come. We pray that we might grow in our love and our trust for the Heavenly Father. What a privilege it is to cast all our cares upon him. What a joy it is to be able to bring our anxieties and our fears and the things that are totally out of our hands into the hands of a living God who is in control and who is loving. What a joy it is and what a privilege it is to be able to persist in our prayer. 52 years Leon prayed for those two girls that they'd come to know and love the Lord Jesus. Keep praying. It grows our trust in God. God hears our prayers. It shapes our will to his will. And it brings us and others great joy as we ask God, in the case that I've just exhorted you to give us what we really don't deserve. We do not deserve his mercy in Australia anymore, I don't think, because we've basically done this to God. But pray that God in his mercy might hear our prayers and might be merciful to people, us, people unborn. Prayer is a wonderful privilege, dear friends, that he's given to us. Hear what he says. If a son asks his father for a fish, will he give him a snake? No, no. He will give him what he asks for. Let's keep on asking our Father for all that is good and all that is godly, that he might yet have mercy upon us. Let's pray. Our God, we thank you for the Lord Jesus, and we thank you, Lord Jesus, for coming to open the door, so to speak, into your family, where we can call your Father our Father. We pray that you will help us to be those who persist in prayer, because we want to see your will be done. Father, we ask this for your sake. Amen.